turn now in the scriptures to Acts 4. Acts 4, we're going to finish the passage we began hearing last week, where we start in verse 1 through 12. We heard last week where Peter himself particularly was preaching to the people, and the chief priests did not like this. The Sadducees did not like this. They were disturbed by that. They had the captain of the temple guard come and put them in jail. And then the next day they were brought out, and the same chief priests that Jesus came before he was crucified, and he was beaten and called a blasphemer as Peter stood outside, and Peter denied him three times. Peter is now put in, and John is put in the same place where Jesus was before the chief priest and being questioned. And he has responded with a lot differently than the first time when he denied three times Jesus. He here preaches with boldness to them, and even preaching to them the gospel, even those who crucified Jesus himself. And we hear the verse 11, "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the chief priests, the builders, which became the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that is given among men by which we must be saved." And that is where we ended last week, and this passage continues. It doesn't stop there in the context. And so we'll be reading verses 13 through 22 this evening. And before we read the God's Word, let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, that You speak to us, that You give us Your Spirit to give not only understanding and knowledge, but wisdom and applying this Word to our lives. Father, do Your good work and illumine our hearts and minds, shining a light in the dark places that remain in our hearts and minds, perhaps even some here, those who are in complete darkness. Shower them, or show them Your marvelous light, and bring them out of darkness. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting in verse 13, Acts 4, verse 13, these are the words of our Lord. "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. They began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. When they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name.' And when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.' When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." And that is the Word of God. So again, Peter and John have been preaching the gospel. They have been doing so boldly, without fear, for we heard again last week the Jewish leaders were disturbed by their teaching and the Jewish people, and preaching to them. That they were preaching, they were calling these Jews who were at the temple to faith in Jesus, whom they were claiming to be the Christ who was raised from the dead. They did not like this, the chief priests, the Sadducees. They did not like this, of course. They were grieved by it. Some 5,000 of their followers, those under the Jewish leaders, 5,000 of those Jews had believed in the gospel after the lame man was healed by Jesus and Peter preached and told them that it was Jesus who healed the man. It's the same Jewish leaders, again, who were investigating, quote-unquote, Jesus before his crucifixion. And now that Peter has and John were taken to jail, now they are being investigated. But Peter hasn't backed down. He's responded with John to their questions by preaching the gospel, by accusing them of sin, crucifying the Messiah whose name is Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the prophecies. Peter has preached. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, the ones who should have been the builders building the church. But you rejected him. And he therefore has become the chief cornerstone. And very clearly to these priests who murdered the Savior, the chief cornerstone, Peter says there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. If they are rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting the Father they so clearly put forward and proclaim themselves. That means there's hope for anyone here. Because here we see the ones who murdered Jesus, knowing he had done nothing wrong, and even they can have salvation. They could if they believed. Peter, in responding to the chief priest, wasn't filled with denial, denying Jesus, but was fearless in preaching that which he had heard himself from the lips of Jesus. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's only one way a man or woman can be rescued from the guilt of their sin and the certainty of the coming judgment. It's by faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. He will not be intimidated by any threats made against him or against his God. Peter here says that he will obey God and not men. We must ask the question of ourselves, what is our tendency? Thinking of our culture because it has pressed and pressed and oppressed and oppressed. The church has given in a little here and a little there for many years. We ourselves have given in over time. What boldness do we see in the church today? We see very little boldness in the church today. Someone from the world will bring an oppressive message about Christians. Well, the Bible that they profess to believe is just a bunch of made-up stories. Your faith or religion generally is something to make you feel better, the atheist will say, to give you some form of comfort. It's not real. It's made-up fantasy. And when speaking of your faith over these years, increasingly, when you do, you are looked down upon more and more over time. What has that done to us Christians in the church? What is the effect of that upon us? What has that done to the visible church, at least in our culture? No longer our church is focused on the preaching of the gospel. They've started, because they're preaching the gospel, to lose people, and therefore they've turned their message into something of entertainment and interesting stories about this world. Much of us, much for us, we've become scared or hesitant or a tendency to fear man rather than God. When someone attacks our faith and thereby attacks Jesus or even just questions us about it, we are hesitant or tolerant ourselves of other viewpoints contrary to what God has said to be true. And we'll respond and say, oh, that's interesting what you believe. And yet not address them with the gospel. Or we'll say, we'll change the subject. Well, I see you driving this fancy car. Let's talk about the car. We'd rather talk about other things, ignoring our own faith and ignoring the gospel than to address it head on as it's presented, the opportunity presented to us. But Peter, our example in the face of further jail time, of possible beatings and sufferings as he saw Jesus go through himself. He was fearless, having the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit we have today. Present in our hearts. And so in that context, it would do well for us to pay attention to Peter and John as our good examples of how to face oppression today that is seemingly increasing. When we come to our passage, we see more oppression. And so the first point this evening, the silenced Christian. The silenced Christian. We live in a day and age in our culture where over the past, 25 years or so, maybe some of you could give a better time period. 25 years or so though, there's been increasing hostility towards Christianity. Perhaps we could go further back in time, but it's easier to see as time goes on. More and more recently, we've seen it by many as their goal to silence Christians and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's oppression. They might say that's persecution. And these Jewish leaders now, they think it over. They decide to do just that. They try to silence Peter and John. Verse 13, it says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." So Peter and John, before they became apostles, were not Pharisees. They weren't Sadducees either. They weren't raised with a great education among the Jews. They were fishermen. That was their job. They probably, their parents most likely were fishermen. They probably had very little education, if any. They could apparently read and write, but perhaps not much past that. They had no training in logic or reasoning. They had no formal training in public speaking or preaching or anything like that. They were uneducated and untrained men. And yet, so many are following after them. They have convinced, at least in man's sight, 6,000, 8,000 men of the Jews. Not only the 5,000, but the 3,000 before that. The Jesus Christ, Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah, that Him having rose from the dead, He is the only one who can grant salvation, life, and death, and life from death. And they've preached, and these Jews have believed that from these uneducated, untrained men. It was in Jesus' name that the lame man was healed. And as Peter and John are recognized as uneducated, untrained men, which they are, the question to you then, does that mean that they are under-equipped? Not able to preach the gospel? What if any of you were uneducated and untrained? Or are you ill-equipped? Are you unable to bear testimony of the truth? Do we not remember Psalm 8 from the mouths of infants or mouths of babes? And mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and revengeful cease. Yahweh uses even infants to make the enemy and revengeful cease. And that's our God. How much more can He use you if you have the Holy Spirit present in your heart? As Peter did, even as Jesus did. No matter how smart you think you are or how quick you are on your feet, He says the Holy Spirit will speak through you. You can believe yourself to be the most uneducated person. And perhaps you've met many uneducated Christians. And you might be able to tell that they're uneducated. But it doesn't often stop them from proclaiming the gospel. God equips them with the Holy Spirit. The chief priests, though, have no radar for such things as this. They think and they see only as man does without, remember, the very word of the Lord. And this is why they are amazed at Peter and John. They saw their confidence. They saw Peter and John's faith, their assurance. And yet at the same time, they recognize that these were the men who were with Jesus while He was on the earth. These are Jesus' disciples. These are men who hung out with the troublemaker in the eyes of the leaders, the Jewish leaders, who caused a great uproar in Jerusalem. Verse 14, it says, "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply." The chief priests had nothing to say. That's hard to believe. They often had things to say. They could not deny the curing of the lame man to be both a good deed, as was talked about previously, and a miracle. He was there standing with Peter and John before this council, ready himself to attest to his being cured. They had nothing to say to either disprove it or to make it nothing or of nothing. It seems in light of other scriptures that it was good that this was not on the Sabbath day, because then they would be harping on, well, you healed on the Sabbath day. But it was not apparently on the Sabbath day. So that's a good thing. And with all their so-called power, these chief priests, they could not face down these men. Verse 15. When they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So what they do is they send them out of the council to talk. The chief priests are baffled. They don't know what to do. And yet in their minds, something needs to be done with these men, Peter and John. They're asking, what shall we do with these men? They've done nothing wrong. But apparently they need to do something with them. They need to be stopped in some way. But what bad thing had they done? They healed a lame man. They even state that. The fact is that they have performed a noteworthy miracle, and it is apparent, it has been seen by all who live in Jerusalem. They won't deny that, and they say that we cannot deny it. This man was healed. You know something as well, that the designs of Christ's enemies are often carried out in secret. And here they're conferring in secret. They sent Peter and John and the lame man out, and they trying to dig up something. These leaders discuss in secret as if they can hide from Yahweh Himself. So what are they doing here? Psalm 2, verse 2. Kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. What shall they do with these men? If they would have yielded to the convincing, commanding power of the truth, it would have been easy to say what they should have done with these men. They should have placed them at the head of their council and received the doctrine they had received from Jesus Himself and been baptized by them in the name of the Lord Jesus. They should have joined in fellowship with them. But when they will not be, men will not be persuaded to do what they should do, it's no surprise that they're at a loss of what to do. The truths of Jesus Christ, if men would lock up and conceal, they will be, if they lock up and conceal those truths, they will be held in unrighteousness, and they will find those truths to be to them a burdensome stone that they will not know what to do with. What they actually come up with is that it's not safe to punish these men for what they had done. They want to do that, but they don't have the courage to do so. Verse 17, they come to a conclusion, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. What they can do is seek to silence them for the future. And this is what the devil does to us today through those of the world, trying to silence God's people from spreading the message. And so he incites oppression, he incites persecution, and by and large the church Christians do what? We give in to this. We are found to be ones with no courage, and we stand silent. We do exactly what the devil wants us to do before a dying world who needs Jesus to be saved. Verse 18, when they had summoned them, commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They could not prove that they had said or done anything wrong, and yet they can't say or do what they've been doing. These priests' care was that this doctrine of Jesus spread no further among the people. You must never preach this doctrine again. The doctrine of the gospel is being here suppressed. They aren't giving a reason why it must be suppressed. It just must be suppressed. There's not a greater service done to the devil's kingdom than the silencing of faithful ministers, of faithful Christians, and putting those under a basket, those that are the lights of the world. And that's what's happening already in our culture today. They tell you that you cannot preach that homosexuality is a sin. That's hateful. That's oppressive. They say, keep your religion to yourself. Be silent. Now, this is not just what we see from the chief priests here. This is not them saying, you guys, don't be preaching that anymore, okay? It wasn't a sort of passive-aggressive type of command. Now, this was, you are forbidden from preaching the gospel. And if you continue, you'll be punished as if it was a heinous crime. The silenced Christian. It's happening today. And the question the Lord would be asking you is, how will you respond? Secondly, the free conscience. The free conscience. How do Peter and John respond to this command to be silent on a doctrine that has changed their lives forever? We see the answer, verse 19 and following, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. You see here also that Peter and John didn't say, well, wait a minute, let us talk about this in private. They didn't have to do that. There's no deliberation. There's no second thought. They knew exactly what they needed to do. They knew exactly what they needed to say. Because they have the one and same Holy Spirit. And they said, whether it's right in the sight of God, to whom both you and we are accountable. The Jewish leaders would agree that they are accountable to God. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. You see, it's only Satan who would direct them to be silent, because Jesus, i.e. God, directed them to speak the truth of the gospel. They could not in good conscience promise they would not preach the gospel anymore. At the same time, they didn't need to tell these leaders that they would be preaching the gospel. And yet it's implied. There's here a boldness with Peter and John. Stop preaching the gospel or you'll be judged. And they're judged. And their response with the boldness of Jesus Himself, we cannot stop speaking. They set themselves against the authority of the Jewish leaders. And how much authority did they have? Well, they put Jesus on the cross. That's how much authority they had. They show that they will continue preaching Jesus and justify that preaching of Jesus. They justify their preaching in two ways. First, Yahweh has commanded them to preach it. They justify their preaching that Yahweh has commanded them to preach, to be a light to the world. And so leaders, you charge us not to preach the gospel. God has charged us to preach the gospel. He has committed it to us as a trust, requiring us upon our allegiance faithfully to dispense it to whomever we come in contact with. Should we obey God or you? That's the question they're posing to the chief priests here. Should we obey God or you? It cannot be both. It is not both. Because God has commanded us to preach. They appeal to an established and settled law of nature. If man's commands and God's commands are different, God's commands must take place. They must be followed. Nothing can be more absurd than to listen and obey weak and fallible, fallen man more than God, who is infinitely wise and holy, our Creator, our Sovereign Lord, who is the eternal Judge. The case is plain. It is self-evident. We will leave it to you Jewish leaders to judge, even though you are biased and you're prejudiced. Can you think it right in the sight of God to break a divine command in obedience to a human institution or human instruction? The second thing they say justifying their not obeying these leaders is their consciences. Their conscience. Liberty of conscience. What is liberty of conscience? It's Westminster Confession of Faith chapter 20, God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men. So they in their consciences were convicted of the truth of the gospel. They had the command of the Lord come to them and call them to preach the gospel. Yet even without that, they could do nothing else because of those things that they had seen and heard. Jesus proving Himself to be God Himself, the Lord, and Jesus being God commanding them, having saved them, commanding them to preach the gospel. Because of what they had seen and heard, they could not do any other but speak in this way. They are the things which we have seen and heard, and therefore will be faithful to them and giving them warning and showing them the right way. They are things which we only have seen and heard, and therefore if we do not publish them or make it public, who will? Who can? Knowing the favor as well as the terror of the Lord, they're saying here, we persuade men for the love of Christ and love of souls. Constrain us. Verse 21, when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying, as the people were all glorifying God for what had happened, for the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. What did the leaders do? They threatened them further. Be silent. We're not going to be silent. They threatened them further. They tried to silence them again, threatening them perhaps with worse punishments. Well, Peter and John are not budging. And so they let them go. They let them go. You might ask, well, where's the follow through with your threats of punishment? All those threats were empty words. And we see that they did not punish them because of who? Because of the people. Because of the people. Many people, 8,000, at least 5,000 there, there could be 8,000 there, Christians, but at least 5,000 Christians were there, and perhaps even with their families, and they were all glorifying God for what had happened. Jesus worked through these two men to heal this 40-year-old man who was lame since he was born. And you think now with all these people glorifying God about what He had done through these men that you are going to go through with your threats? 8,000 versus however many chief priests there were. You know what will happen? There'll be chaos. There may be a riot. These Jewish leaders acted much like we often do, fearing man instead of God. We often live like the Jewish leaders. And that's pretty sad. And yet still the gospel was given to them. And that their only hope was to be found in Jesus Christ, and that is our only hope. Even when we act like the Jewish leaders, we act in fearing man instead of God, we still have hope in Christ. And so let us, in our failure to be bold, and our failure to stand upon the cornerstone Jesus, of which we should be the builders, upon that cornerstone, God working through us, of course. Let's turn to Him. Let's turn to Jesus and put our hope in Him. Let's trust in His promises that He's given the Holy Spirit to strengthen us for the task of being light, that is a light to the world. Because we have a Savior who is the light of the world. And perhaps there is a temptation to fear man because of oppression. But what do you lose if you are oppressed? What do you lose if you are persecuted? That's a question that you need to ask yourself. Because you also need to ask the question, what do you lose if you don't preach? Or what do you lose if you don't proclaim the truth? If you're not a light to the world? So let's turn to Jesus, let's turn to His promises, let's turn to the Scriptures and examine them to see what we would lose today if we did preach or if we did not preach. And here we know that He will sustain us. If we follow after Him, He will enable us to proclaim the gospel to a world that is antagonistic to Yahweh. And He will see us through. as He did with Peter and John, unto glory. And that we have hope in. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for the Gospel. We thank You for the example of Peter and John, and even this lame man who stood with them, and their boldness even to preach the Gospel before the Jewish leaders who had much, humanly speaking, authority. And Father, we thank You for Your Spirit whom You've given to us, the same Spirit that was working in Jesus, the same Spirit working in Peter and John and the lame man, and others we'll see throughout the book of Acts. Father, we have the same Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we ask that You would give us boldness and strength, enable us to proclaim the truth to people who do not want to hear it, because they are people who need to hear it, lest they die and be judged forever. Father, hear our prayers and bring salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.